And I will tell you, as we continue our study in the book of Exodus, that this passage, and we're not going to get through it all this morning, but it's somewhat of a disjointed series of stories or events, really, of Moses making his way back to Egypt. But hopefully we'll be able to get some truths out of here that are going to be able to be a help. I think between verse 18 and the rest of the chapter, there's about six main ideas. I only need about 20 minutes an idea, and so we'll get out around 1 o'clock if I were to finish today. We're not, all right? I'm hoping just to get through the first two ideas or first two things we can glean from this passage. And so we'll start looking at Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my father, my brethren, excuse me, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou doest all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Ken Michael, if you could bring me down just a hair. There's a little bit of an echo coming back to me here. So when we saw Moses the last time, really the last several times, he was arguing with God about going back to Egypt. As arguments go with the Lord, Moses, just like you and I, every time we argue with the Lord, not only was losing, he lost. He said, Who am I to lead these people? And what was God's response? It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am. And so after several excuses and failed arguments, Moses finally comes to the place where he's willing to surrender. He's ready to go. But there's still some things that God wants to teach him. You know, wouldn't it be great if all we needed to do in our lives was simply surrender? God, whatever you want, I'll do it. I mean, if that were true, at this point in the story, Moses would be on easy street. But that's not the case. Just because we surrender, it doesn't mean that we have all the resources that God wants us to have to accomplish His will in our lives. You know, think about this. Oftentimes, God does not fully equip us until we surrender. Not until we say, Okay, Lord, now I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Then He says, Here's what you need to do it. Can you look back and see that in your own life? You may wrestle with Him for a time over some sin in your life or perhaps some calling that He has put on your life or just following Him in the very first place, surrendering your life to becoming a Christian. You come to that place where you think, Oh, okay, I give up, Lord. You win. I'll do it your way. Come to that place of submission. You come to that place of committing yourself to God. And just when you think that God is going to give you really an easy way to go, an easy path, He says, in a sense, I'm glad that you're willing to follow me, but there's a few more things you need to learn. I think sometimes when people become a Christian initially, maybe there's some here under the sound of my voice. You struggle and you fight overcoming something in your life, some sin, something that God wants you to deal with, and you finally come to the conclusion, Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. And you think, Well, now that I've surrendered, it's all behind me. All the hard stuff's behind me. But of course, that's not the way it works. That's not true. Here's the good news. God's not done with you. Here's the hard news. God's not done with you. He keeps at us. He keeps working on us. And wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, wherever you are in that journey, I want you to know, whether you're in the beginning or whether you're decades into it, that God is still working on you. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul reminded the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That ought to bring you great confidence as well. God cares about you enough not to leave you just like you are in your life for the rest of your life. You know, it's one thing to sign up for a race. I mean, my knees wouldn't take me on a 5K, let alone 25 miles, all right, or whatever a marathon is. But I could sign up for the Boston Marathon, and I could walk around telling everybody, I'm signed up for the Boston Marathon. And I say, oh, that's great. Now, listen, I could take a trip out to the Boston Marathon, and I could get all dressed up in the right regalia, and I could even get on the starting line, and then I could tell people I lined up for the Boston Marathon. That'd be impressive, wouldn't it? They say, what was your finish time? I don't know yet. I'll never know. It's not enough to sign up for the race. It's not enough to line up for the race. God wants us to be in the race. That's what he tells us in Hebrews. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Not let us line up for the race. Not let us just surrender to the race. Not just to be thinking that we could be a part of the race someday. But let us be running in the race. And so Moses has told the Lord, I'm at the starting line. I'm ready. I've surrendered. Whatever you want. So in this passage of Scripture, I think the Lord is going to equip him. He's going to give him some things that he needs in order to be successful going down to Egypt. I think there's six lessons that apply to all of us. Like I said, we'll get two and possibly have time for the third one. But the first one I want you to look at this morning is this. I believe oftentimes the hardest step of faith is often the first one. The hardest step of faith is often the first one. Look at verse 18 with me again, if you will. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now listen, it's one thing to go and talk to Pharaoh, but it's another to go talk to your father-in-law. My father-in-law was rough on me. I don't know about some of you fellas, but before we got married, it was a touch and go. You know, he'd want to touch and I'd want to go, right? Just... But what was Moses really going to tell Jethro? I'm here to take your daughter and your grandchildren. And we're taking everything that which is important in that culture away from you. We're going far away, and I don't see us ever coming back. That's a hard conversation to have. Let me just take a second and say, there are times in life where you have to have difficult conversations, confrontations, if you will. And I'm not saying Moses was being confrontational. I'm saying that he wasn't shrinking away from the responsibility of talking to his family. And let me tell you, there is, in our culture today, and especially down here in the South, there is an unwillingness to even confront somebody if you have to have any kind of bad news. Listen, that's a character issue. That's not a cultural issue. That's a character issue. And if there's something that comes up that forces you to have to be able to, or not have to be able to, but forces you to confront somebody about something, don't shirk that responsibility. Now listen, don't be the person that's always looking for confrontation. Don't be the person that can't wait to mix it up with somebody. But all I'm saying is when you have a responsibility, fulfill it. Fulfill it. Regardless of whether there is confrontation or not, just fulfill that responsibility. Now, in that culture, it certainly would have been expected. I mean, they were probably living with Jethro at this point. And so it would have been culturally acceptable and expected for him to go to his father-in-law and really ask permission at this point. But I want you to notice something very important. Moses doesn't quite tell the whole truth. Look at verse 18 again. He says, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt." You know, this statement, I think, shows how thoroughly Moses had identified himself with God's people at this point. He no longer ever considered himself remotely an Egyptian, but instead a Hebrew. And so he's giving a hint, I think, at how long Moses has been away, 40 years now. And with the hard, the taskmasters that were over Egypt at that time, I think there is part of him that's wondering whether or not there's much of his brethren left. The phrase, to see whether they be yet alive, could have been an ancient expression for checking someone's welfare. But as one commentator said, it leaves open the question whether they were alive or dead. But notice what he doesn't tell Jethro. Not one word about a burning bush or the creator of the universe had a conversation with me this afternoon. Nothing about leading millions, possibly millions of people out of captivity. Dad, can I call you that? All right, Jethro, I have a stick that can do wonderful things. My hand can turn into leprosy and be healed again. It's amazing what God is doing here. He didn't say anything about any of that. At least nothing we have recorded. And I think Moses is in a very precarious place. And I feel and fear too often a familiar place for Christians. He's in a place between belief and unbelief. Okay, God, I trust you. I'm willing to follow you, but I don't really want to tell anybody about it. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? I mean, sometimes there are some people that are very bold and they want to tell everybody. But even those people, depending around which family and which friends are around, can be quite quiet. Have you ever been in a situation where you know the Lord wanted you to take a stand? And listen, maybe you have even in the past, but this time it just didn't happen. Isn't that place of belief and unbelief? That's where Moses is. Lord, I believe you. I'm willing. I'm surrendered. But I'm not sure that I'm fully sold out right at this moment. Have you ever been in that place, caught between your desire to be a faithful Christian, but still maintain what we might consider some respectability? I'm going to tell you now, most of us will never have both of those in the eyes of the world. You understand that? Not from your family and peers or classmates, work colleagues, not out in the world. I want to follow Christ, but I want the acceptance of those around me. That's not the life that God has called you to as a Christian. I want you to know that. Now, I understand many of us work with other Christians, and we are blessed to be able to surround ourselves with other believers. But I'm just going to tell you, out in the world, do not expect to embrace the principles of God's Word, reject the world system, and be loved by everyone around you. That is a calculation that will never compute. So, Moses tells us half-truth about his brethren without really going into great detail about all that God is doing with him and why he's sending them back to Egypt. Maybe he feels like Jethro wouldn't give him the green light if he said, "I'm going to start a war with Pharaoh." But God was on his side. Jethro's response is incredibly gracious. As a matter of fact, I want to contrast Jethro's response with Laban's response from the book of Genesis. Jethro was a Midianite. Laban was an Israelite. But when Jacob wants to leave, Laban, that's Jacob's father-in-law, says, "No way, Jacob, you can't go." I mean, from Laban's point of view, this guy has been great luck to him. He's added to his wealth. He said, "I'm getting rich off of you, and I don't want you to take my daughters and my grandkids and everything with you." If you know the story, you know that Jacob flees, and then Laban tracks him down. Maybe you remember what Laban says in Genesis chapter 31, verse 43. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine." Listen, I hope that doesn't sound like any parents here today. "No, no, no, no. You can't take my grandkids away." I believe there's few things more difficult than letting children go. And really, you don't understand that until you're a parent. I'm only one quarter of the way of getting them out of the house. And sometimes they boomerang is what I've heard. They end up coming back, right? And I haven't experienced as much as many of you have, but I will never forget the night that we did bring our firstborn home. Brought him home from the hospital. We made a makeshift crib in a bunk bed in a fifth-wheel trailer on the back of the trailer. It's all the way to the other end of the trailer. I mean, that trailer probably wasn't between me and Micah here, or the distance in the rooms. We put him in that makeshift crib, and for me, there's a realization that we were, in a sense, giving him up, sleeping in his own room. And I was, at that time, like many of you fathers, just pretending like I knew what I was doing. No earthly idea. But in that realization, it came to me that this may be the first of hundreds of times that I'm going to have to let him go. Whether it's just to go across the hall, or down the stairs for the first time, or down the street, let him go to a friend's house, taking their training wheels off. You're just letting them go. But really, it's all pointing towards the time where you let them go do what God wants them to do. Many of you have let them go to a husband or to their wife and start their own family. So it's a remarkable thing that Jethro does. No doubt, there are some parents and children, I think, that would do well to look at this model. Young people, let me tell you something. You'll never know how hard it is on your parents when you leave until you have one that's leaving. I think that is good for kids of all ages to take care how you leave. Here we see a prophet, God's man, humbling himself to go talk to his father-in-law to make sure that the family relationship is right before he heads out of town. Now, I'll tell you this. If Jethro would have been like Laban, I have no doubt that Moses would have said, "Listen, this is what God wants," and he would have been firm. I believe that. I realize I'm arguing from silence, but understand this. He took the time to go talk to him to make sure that those family relationships were intact. I think family is important. I think God tells us family is important. And that there are some decisions that parents cannot support. I hope you understand that. You cannot bless everything that your child does if it's not what God wants them to do. That's called bad parenting, okay? But when you have a child who wants to do something for God, who wants to be a blessing to God's people, to those that are following the Lord, let me ask you, are you going to encourage him or her to do it? even if it's hurtful to you. Listen, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I need to be reminded of these things because it's very easy to become selfish with the things that God has given to us, even in the area of family. For some of you, it may not be children. It may be now looking at grandchildren. What will you do? What will I do? If a son or a daughter comes and says, "Mom and Dad, I want to move to the inner city because they need the Lord. I'm going to move halfway around the world to the 1040 window where hardly anybody knows about the Lord. And I probably won't see you for a couple of Christmases." Now listen, when they come to you, understand what they're not saying is, "Mom and Dad, I'm trying to get away from you." But what they are saying is, "Because I want to follow and serve God, I need to know, do I have your blessing?" It's amazing to me how many times parents, I mean really good parents, lose sight of their theology in moments like that. And you hear that and you think, "You're going where? With who? When?" No, Jethro gives Moses three words of encouragement. He said, "Go in peace." "Moses, if that's what your God wants, then I want it too." And so Moses is taking that first step, albeit a bit tentatively. He's hesitating. This is what God wants, but I'm not really ready to lay it all out there. I don't know what God has for you. I don't know what God wants you to do. But when you find out what it is, embrace it. Pursue it with your whole heart. Don't let anything stop you that's going to prevent you from accomplishing God's will in your life. Don't worry about what others think. If you know for sure it's from God. And so sometimes the hardest step of faith is the first one. The second thing that I want you to see this morning is that God will always give us what we need to accomplish His will. He's always going to provide for to accomplish His will. Look at verse 19 and 20, if you will. "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hands." Here in these two verses, we can see that God has given safety, stability, and a symbol of his power. When Moses departed, the prophet took with him really the most valuable things that he could. He took his family and he took his faith. The Bible tells us that Moses took his wife and his sons and they put him on a donkey and they started going back to Egypt. And it says that he brought his staff with him. Later, Moses is going to send his family back to Midian, or at least back with his father-in-law. And in Exodus 18, we're going to read about their eventual reunion. But when he first returned to Egypt, Moses brought his wife Zipporah and his son Gershom and Eliezer with him. I think this shows that he is planning on leaving for good. He's like, "This is what God's will is. Pack it up. We're going." It also serves as a reminder, I think, that his experience that God had allowed him in those 40 years in becoming a husband, in becoming a father, these experiences were a part of the preparation for the ministry that God was going to have for him. I think it's easy to look at Moses and think, "Man, 40 years wasted. Why didn't God just use him right when he was coming out of Egypt?" Moses wasn't ready. Obviously, God was not ready either. But I see young people that are always trying to get ahead of God. We're an impatient bunch, not just by age, but by culture. We want to go and go and go and go. And sometimes God has us really working in us, doing something in us. And we say, I can't wait for that. I've got to get going. I've seen young people short circuit their education. I've seen young people that are not willing to put themselves in a place where they can grow. You just say, I've got to go, I've got to go, I've got to go. When in fact God wants to give them what they need, but we need to be patient in order for Him to work that in our lives. Now listen, I'm not just talking to young people this morning. Everyone I look at in some way is impatient about something. We are conditioned that way. And we have advertisements that tell us we need it right now, our way, right away. And it's not just Burger King, but it's every facet of life. If it takes, you know, I'm waiting for a popcorn bag. You just pull the string and it explodes into a bucket of popcorn, all right? I mean, that's just, everything needs to be faster and quicker. And there is no such thing as patience. We don't have to wait for an answer. If you don't know what it is, you just ask your phone. Now listen, the answer you get may not be right, but it'll have an answer. And I guess what I'm saying is Moses went through all of that because God was working in him. Don't get ahead of God. Let Him give you what you need to do what He is calling you to do. Not only Moses have his family at his side, but he had his staff, that rod in his hand. Except notice, again, go back to verse 20, if you will. The last phrase, it says, and Moses took the rod of God in his hands. It's no longer his staff. Now it's the rod of God. It's a symbol of divine authority. Moses was going to deliver Israel by God's power, not his own. And so with the staff, he's going to perform miraculous signs to convince the Israelites that he was God's true prophet. I mean, later on we're going to see that this rod is going to accomplish even greater things. It's going to bring disease and death upon the Egyptians. It's going to part the waves of the Red Sea. It's going to give life-giving water from a rock, and it's tempting to think of this rod of God as some kind of magic wand that we could just wish we could have ourselves. But let me tell you, what that staff represents is available to you and I this morning. I believe that staff is a visible sign of God's saving power. We don't need the rod of God. What do we have now that's a representation of God's power? It's, I believe, the cross of Jesus Christ. The place to find God's power is not some supernatural sign or wonder, but in the message of the cross where Christ was crucified for sinners. Isn't the gospel, according to Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation? That's where the power is today. The cross is simply a sign. It's a sign of God's love. It's a sign of His mercy. It's a sign that He loved us enough to die for us. It's a sign that our sins have been forgiven. Now listen, if you look closely, you'll find no crosses in our auditorium this morning. It's not by accident. Because it's the message of the cross, not a crucifix or some kind of paraphernalia that points people. It's the message that is important. As a matter of fact, there were people in Paul's day that were looking for signs and wonders. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, for the Jews required a sign. The Greeks were seeking after wisdom. But what did Paul say in verse 23? But we preach Christ crucified. That's where the power is. As a matter of fact, when you get to verse 24, it says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so it's through the cross of Jesus Christ that God has accomplished the greatest exodus of all, leading sinners out of bondage and into a relationship with Himself. That's a picture of the divine power represented by the rod of God, but it's available to everyone who lays hold on Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are in your walk. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard all about who Jesus is. You've grown up maybe even going to Sunday school, and you know all the stories, and you know what Jesus did, and you can tell the stories of the feeding of the 5,000 and all the miracles that he did. But I'll tell you, having an understanding of who he is and knowing him are two very different things. You've heard the illustration many times about the difference between knowing the president and knowing the president. I know about the president, but I don't know him. I can tell you where he's from. Right until you asked me, I probably could have told you how old he was. I can tell you about his history and his public service over the last 40 or 50 years. But having information about the president is not the same as knowing the president. My friends, you may know all about who Jesus Christ is. You might be able to relate all the stories and tell me about his whole life. But if you don't know him, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, then you are lost and undone and away from God. I don't tell you that out of anger or hostility. I tell you that out of love, because this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants you to know him. So as we see Moses leaving, we realize for him it was hard to take that first step of faith, to be transparent about what God was doing with his life, and really just in a sense fully commit to it. But we also see that God was giving him what he needed to do and accomplish God's will in his life. You know, I could sit here and say, listen, I know what God's will is for your life. Because there's a lot of verses that tell me what God's will is for your life. But I can tell you that God has given you what you need to do those things. You see, I'm kind of timid. I don't know if I can really share my faith. Listen, God will give you boldness to do what he's commanded you to do. Say, well, I know I'm supposed to pray. I believe if you ask him, he'll give you time. He'll give you a sense of urgency, the fervency that's important, involved in praying. And all I'm saying is don't get ahead of God. Don't try to short-circuit what he's doing in your life. Allow him to work that, and then take those things that he gives you and pursue his will with all of your might. We're not going to get into the third one this morning. I'll give you just a glimpse at next week, but let me tell you, everything that God does is for his glory. Everything that God does is for his glory. But this morning, I just want to encourage you. Maybe you need to take that first step of faith. Maybe you said, okay, I'm done fighting God, and I'm willing to surrender, and you just need to surrender to the Lord's will in your life. Take that first step. Maybe there's some parents in here that say, you know, I need to dedicate my heart to following God with whatever my children are called to do by God. Don't wait for that day to show up. Purpose in your heart today to say, I'm going to support what God is doing in their lives. And maybe you need to look at your own life and say, God, what are you working in my life? Oh, listen, he gave the promise of security. He said, Moses, the men that pursued you are dead. Now listen, why would God even need to tell Moses that? He'd already promised to go with them. That's why I didn't say he gave him security. The security that he gave was the promise that he was going to go with them. Here's what I think. I think he's telling Moses, I've already started the work. Things are already going in action. It's not dependent upon you, buddy. But he wanted to use him. He prepared him for that. What has God prepared you for? Will you do it? Will you use the resources that he's given you? Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.